this tonight because I believe that this is going to be a very, very practical lesson on the subject of prayer. And I'm really hoping that this will be tools tonight that we will be able to use in our lives to really deepen our prayer life before the Lord. It comes from a book that I have read and have digested fairly thoroughly and really have appreciated. And I've been, frankly, put it into practice in my own life, and it's been a real blessing to me. When we think of this concept of prayer, we know all over the Bible it talks about prayer. We are commanded to pray. We're told how important it is to pray. I mean, prayer is something that is, it's just many, many times mentioned in Scripture. Tonight what I want to do is really answer the question on a practical level, how do we pray? Of course, that's the question that the disciples asked Christ, and Christ gave them the Lord's, it's actually the disciples' prayer would be more accurately titled rather than the Lord's prayer. But in that prayer, we have our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and in that next phrase, thy will be done. And we're going to talk tonight about how really to pray in God's will. There are many promises in the New Testament about when we pray according to God's will, he will hear us and he'll answer our prayers. He really delights in answering the prayers of his people when they are truly according to his will. The question then becomes, how do we know his will? Well, that basic question, if somebody were to ask you, how do you know his will, what's the answer? Where do you find God's will? You find God's word. And so it stands to reason that if you learn to pray his word, you will naturally be praying his will, right? I mean, wouldn't we all agree with that? If you pray his word, you'll be praying his will. But then as you begin to pray his word, and we're going to look at what that means, then this can be a part of our lives on a daily basis, even a moment-by-moment basis, and we'll see how that's all fleshed out. Let's begin by looking at a couple of common problems that we find in the believer's prayer life. Here's one potential problem. Tim Keller mentions this in his book, the distracted mind. This was mentioned last week. Somebody said, I think it was Brad, who said, you know, this is something we need tools for, and I thought that's a perfect segue into this this Wednesday night, and I'm glad he's got my back like that. It's great. I'm not sure so much sure on the basketball court now, though, but at least here. One of the great practical difficulties of prayer is distracting thoughts. We turn from planning for an event to beginning to pray and find we are still thinking about the event. Ordinary prayer, which is either completely extempore, which means extemporaneous, or based on a list of prayer needs, often cannot draw the mind's attention fully away from what occupied it previously. Let me ask you, how many of you would be honest enough to say, you know, there are times when I try to pray and my mind is just distracted? How many of you would say that? We probably have a unanimous group here of people that have said that at one time or another, and it's really true. It takes hard work to pray. There's diligence involved in prayer. But all of us there have been times where we've got so many things on our minds that it is very hard to sit down and to focus in concentrated prayer. And what we're going to learn tonight really can help us with that. This is one point. The exercise of elaborating on the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at last week, commands the full mental faculty. And this helps greatly with the problem of giving God full attention. So part of what we could do is to think in terms of, okay, well, how do I pray biblically according to the Lord's Prayer? And we looked at that last week. We're going to look at something else that is very similar this week, but we'll see what that is in a minute. Potential problem number two. Just think about your prayer life, or think about some times that you have prayed. This is something, I believe it was Augustine that said, we must be more than prayer must be more than worrying in God's direction. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. Do you ever find that that is your prayer life? You are not really praying in a biblical manner or praying according to God's will. You're really worrying in God's direction. That is convicting, is it not? When I read that phrase, I thought, you know what? I think there are a lot of times my prayer life is worrying in God's direction. He says this, Augustine said this, we must see that our hearts' loves are disordered, out of order. Things we ought to love third or fourth are first in our hearts. God, whom we should love supremely, is someone we may acknowledge, but whose favor and presence is not existentially as important to us as prosperity, success, status, love, and pleasure. And so he says, essentially, Augustine says that if you don't have your priorities set correctly, then instead of actually praying in a biblical manner according to God's will, what you're really doing is worrying in God's direction. And I think all of us, if we're honest, we all can identify with that. Problem number three. Two deficient extremes. Number one, a cursory reading of Scripture. Number two, an in-depth Bible study. Here's what I mean by deficient extremes. How many of you have been saved for 10 years? Right, most of us, many. How many have been saved for 20 years? How many have been saved for 30 years? How many have been saved for 40 years? All right. I won't go any further because it's not worth it. But anyway, so no, after that, you know, you probably don't even remember how long. I'm kidding. So how many times when you read, I mean, just be honest. I'm going to be really honest. If we're going to get down to prayer requires honesty. When you just read through a passage of Scripture, you don't study it, how much do you really glean from that passage? I mean, really, I'm just going to admit to you that when I just do a simple cursory reading of a passage, I very rarely learn anything new. It just is, it's really something that if I don't really study it, if I don't do the in-depth study, then I don't really get a lot out of the passage. I don't really learn a whole lot new. I really haven't had the time to really meditate on it or think about it. So how many times in our devotional time is this really a problem? That on the one hand, you know, we don't have time to get out, you know, the Strong's Concordance in the morning and the, you know, all those different kinds of things and do the in-depth Bible study. By the way, let me ask you this question. What might be a downside to the in-depth Bible study in our devotions? Can anybody think of a negative to that? Jeff? That's exactly right. You could become too academic. There's nothing wrong with approaching Scripture academically as long as you then move that toward a devotional, meditative kind of approach where you're actually seeing who God has, you know, really revealed himself as and applying it. If you stay academic, then you have a problem. But you really do, that is the downside to it, is an academic kind of approach to study. But the cursory approach, you're not really going to glean a lot. At least that's my suggestion. I'm not saying that's Bible. That's been my experience. Let me suggest to you tonight that there is a approach between those two where you learn to pray God's word. And as you are praying God's word, you are meditating on God's word. And as you are doing that, it is a very rich devotional time. It's more than just a cursory reading. It's not as in-depth as a Bible study, which you all know that. I'm all for in-depth Bible study. I'm not against that at all. But for your devotional life, it has a few drawbacks. Unless at the very least we recognize this. Okay, that was actually from the previous quote. I messed that up. Unless at the very least we recognize this heart disorder is talking about different kinds of loves and realize how much it distorts our lives, our prayers will be part of the problem, not the agent of healing. All right. General thoughts about devotional time. I'm going to pause. So we looked at the different problems that in our devotional time, in our prayer time, that we all probably struggle with from time to time, if not constantly. I want to just really strongly suggest that you're really not going to have a good prayer life if you don't start with a good devotional time. Now, that's a suggestion. It's not a direct statement from Scripture. We have many examples of Daniel, for example, who prayed specifically three times a day. You have Christ, who went early in the morning, it says, to pray. And Christ prayed often, and he went alone with his Father. You see that often in the Gospels. And so there are examples of this that would at least lend itself to believe that that's the case. I personally believe that I don't know how you can have a good prayer life without having at the beginning a good solid devotional life. Now, let me make three very I'm getting really practical today. Sometimes, you know, I'm not that practical, but today I'm practical. So let me give you three really important factors in having a devotional time. This is just basic ones. Number one, you need to have a time. Every day you need to set aside a time, a specific time where it's going, you got to guard that time. Do you know Satan just does not want you to have that time? He really doesn't want it. There's a lot of good things that happen in devotional time. Your relationship with the Lord is strengthened. You're strengthened to do God's work. There's a lot of things that happen when your devotional life is the way it's supposed to be. Satan does not want you to have that, and you're going to have to fight for it. At least that's been my experience. Number two, we need to have a... I just would suggest we need to have a place. We see that example in Christ. He went and he had a place. And there are other examples that throughout church history, when you read people that have really done a lot of praying, they usually have a particular place that they go to pray. You can have more than one. But what I find in the morning is if you don't have a set time, and if you don't have a specific place, then there will be distractions that will keep you from getting there, from getting to a place where your heart is quiet before the Lord. And number two, you've got to have a plan. And that's what we're going to talk more about today is a plan. What kind of plan can we have? Now, let me make this suggestion as we go into this. How many of you have ever done a one-year Bible reading plan before? Okay, many, many have done that. They're great. What would be the disadvantage of a one-year Bible reading plan? Tony? Yeah, so if you have a one-year Bible reading plan, you're probably going to read 3 to 4 chapters a day. Most of them are that way. And that's not bad, but it's kind of a lot to meditate through. And let me just suggest to you that if you want to learn to pray through Scripture the way that I'm going to suggest, you might want to consider a 2-year reading plan. And then you're going to be 1 to 2 chapters a day. Plus, the one I'm doing now is 1 to 2 chapters a day plus Psalms. That's Psalms every day and 1 to 2 chapters. Not that you have to do the one I'm doing. That's not the point. But if you do a 2-year reading plan, I've just found personally that I really can meditate through the text much better. And we'll learn how to do that as we go here. So a time, a place, and a plan. These are just preliminary things. They're practical. They're not rocket science. But if you are thinking to yourself, well, I don't really have a set time. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't really have a set place. And if you're saying to yourself, I don't really have a plan, I can pretty much guarantee you, you're not having devotions. Very candidly. You've got to have those things. At least not regularly, every day. Now, that's just practical. Hopefully that's helpful. Let me give you a more developed definition of prayer. So a couple of weeks ago, we defined prayer very simply as what? Prayer is what? Prayer is asking. Okay. What we're going to do then now is we're going to develop the... Yes. So the word prosukamai actually means to ask in the Greek. So praising is a kind of praying, but at its most simple definition, it is a petition. So praising usually is involved in prayer, but there's a sense in which you are not, unless you petition, you're really not praying. Does that make sense? Okay. You can praise without prayer, in other words. Or you can praise the Lord, like in your singing or something, and you're not actually praying. But you can't, so you have to have a petition. However, we are going to expand this now that I just said that. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through His Word. This is just a suggestion here. That God has started through His Word and His grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with Him. So we're going to look at what that is in a few moments. You'll see how this works out. And our example of tonight is going to be Martin Luther. Now, let me preface it this way. If you look through church history and you see different times in church history, of course, the Protestant Reformation was a time where the gospel was essentially recovered. Prior to that time, you had the Roman Catholic Church that was ruling everything. The Word of God was not in the language of the common man anymore. It was in the Latin Vulgate for a thousand years. It was the church was in a very bad situation. And it was by God's providence that during the Protestant Reformation, the gospel was essentially revived. God's Word was put in the hands of the common man again. You had men, of course, Martin Luther being one of the primary ones that started this. And what they did, they really had to essentially reinvent the wheel. What they had been doing, what the Catholic Church had been doing up to that point, was really something that they had added so much of papal decrees. Now, I mean, over the years, that they sort of just established they had to establish a baseline on everything. And so you have very prolific writers during the Protestant Reformation period, and they're thinking through everything. And one of the things they thought through was prayer. And Martin Luther, after he came to Christ, spent a lot of time in prayer. This was, one of his friends said this, there is not a day on which he does not devote at least 3 hours, the very ones most suitable for work, to prayer. Once I was fortunate to overhear his prayer. Good God, what faith in his words. He was not saying that in a vain sense, by the way. He speaks with the great reverence of one who speaks to his God, and with the trust and hope of one who speaks with his Father and friend. So, a man who prays 3 hours a day, let me tell you, I don't pray continuously 3 hours a day usually. Not there yet. That is hard. If you really think about it, just the whole time for 3 hours straight praying, we want to learn from a man who can do this, because apparently his mind was able to stay on this. Now, I don't think we're going to be there after today's lesson, but we might be a little farther along than we are now. By this practice, he says, I want your heart to be stirred and guided, rightly warmed, inclined toward prayer. And you'll see what this is in a minute. This meditation on the Word is then a kind of bridge. So we're talking about praying the Bible. It's a kind of bridge as you move from a more formal study of the Bible to prayer. So here's how this works. And here's how we're going to do this. We're going to go through the steps. We're going to see an example of how Martin Luther did this. And then we're going to make this a workshop, and we're going to work on this together, okay? And we're going to take a passage of scripture from the book of Judges, which was my devotions this morning, Judges chapter 1, and I'm just arbitrarily picking that passage because it was what I did this morning. And we're going to work through this, and you're going to see how this works. So what we're doing is we're choosing a passage of scripture in our morning devotions. You say, well, I thought this was on prayer. It is. It's entirely on prayer. I'm suggesting that if we want to deepen our prayer life, that we've got to start here, and then we'll see what happens. Then we'll be able to pray in a more consistent manner according to God's will once we do this. Number one, we should look for the instruction in the passage. So how many of you all have a Bible that is in paragraph form? It may have the verses too, but it's in paragraph form. How many of you all have a Bible like that? Okay. Many of them now are in paragraph form. I don't like it for preaching. I prefer not having that for when I'm preaching out of it. And for people following along, I'm not sure that's the best either. When it comes to doing devotions and reading through a passage of Scripture, the paragraph form is very helpful. And it's not inspired or anything, neither are the verse numbers for that matter. But when you have something in paragraph form, you have a, they've done a pretty good job usually of taking a unit of information. And what I would recommend that you do, if you have a Bible that's in paragraph form, you read through that paragraph, and you, the first thing you're going to do is distill it down to its essential content. You're going to read the paragraph, and you're going to ask the question, what is the passage, what the passage wants us to believe or do? There, usually you're going to look for a command of some kind. Sometimes there's not a direct command, so you're going to have to pull something that is that seems to be an implication. That's in Judges 1. We're going to have to do that. So it's not always a command, but if you can find a direct command, that's the easiest. And we'll see how that works in a moment. So you're first going to determine what is the main point of the passage. Now, most of the time in our devotions, that's all we do. We stop there. If we do that, which I think sometimes we don't even do that. Sometimes I think we read through the passage so we can say we read through the passage. We really haven't distilled it down to see what it really means or what we are to do or what we are to believe, and we go on our merry way and say, I got my devotions done, which really doesn't help a whole lot. It's better than nothing, I suppose. But if we do this, this is a lot of times the only thing we do. The next thing he says is ask this question, how does this teaching particularly lead me to thank God? So now this is going to move to thanksgiving. Okay? So we're going to move to thanksgiving. You'll see how all this works in a minute. I'm going to lay them all out and then we'll do that. The next one is confession. Do you suppose when you read through a command of Scripture that there are going to be times where you're going to immediately recognize your own failings? I hope so. Because we are all far from perfect. And if we're reading through a lot of Scripture and we're not seeing our own failings, I'm not saying you read Scripture in order to see your own failings. You read Scripture to see who God is. But as you read Scripture, you are going to find your own failings. And it's important not to just brush over them. It's important to confess them to the Lord. It's important to agree with God about them. And also to thank the Lord for his forgiveness in your life. Confession is the next step. And then petition is the final step. So now after all of that, Martin Luther suggests that now we're ready to make a request based upon that particular verse of Scripture. What should I pray for as a natural response to God's will and word? I mean, do you suppose if you've got the instruction right and you're thanking God right and you're confessed and you're confessing your sin to the Lord, do you suppose that at this point when you pray a prayer, it's going to be God's will? I mean, all things being equal, it's very likely going to be. I mean, it's not, we're still flawed, so we might get the whole thing wrong. All right, that's possible. But it's a much higher likelihood than if I this is a high likelihood that this is going to happen. Those who have practiced this particular discipline of meditation know that as it proceeds, now this is like the key to this is why it's so beneficial. Those who have practiced this particular discipline of meditation know that as it proceeds, it creates its own energy. Now don't take that overly mystically. It ingeniously forces you off the theoretical plane to consider what the Bible truth you are pondering should actually do to you and in you, how it should lead you to praise God, to repent, and to change your heart, and also what it should lead you to do in the world. Sometimes the insights that are gained are very striking and moving. You find yourself spontaneously moving to prayer. Now notice what Luther says about this, or this is commenting on what Luther says from Timothy Keller. Over time, this meditative habit of mind will often exert itself during the day, naturally turning your heart toward God. You may find many things you hear, see, and read spontaneously leading you to repent and to praise and petition God. It helps you to habitually put God into every picture, seasoning your feelings and thoughts, lifting you up when disappointed, and humbling you when successful. So let's look at a couple of examples from Martin Luther. These are Martin Luther's own words, and he does this from the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at this one. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. So here's what he says. Here I earnestly consider that my heart must not build upon anything. So this is the instruction. My heart must not build upon anything else or trust in any other thing, be it wealth, prestige, wisdom, might, piety, or anything else. I mean, if you just pause and think of that one command or those two commandments and what he says there, you would see how perhaps we're going to be leading into confession pretty quickly here, right? I mean, how many of us there are times where we are pursuing, our heart is pursuing wealth or prestige or wisdom or might, piety, rather than the one true God. Second, I give thanks for his infinite compassion by which he has come to me in such a fatherly way, and unasked, unbidden, and unmerited, has offered to be my God, to care for me, and to be my comfort, guardian, help, and strength in every time of need. The third is confess. I have fearfully provoked his wrath by countless acts of idolatry. I repent of these and ask for grace. So is idolatry, folks, something that we constantly deal with in our lives? It most certainly is. Fourth, I pray, preserve my heart so that I shall never again become forgetful and ungrateful, that I may never seek after other gods or other consolation on earth or in any creature, but cling truly and solely to thee, my only God. Now that's pretty good so far, isn't it? I mean, this is all from two commands. So he has gone through this. Luther is giving us the example of how that, and that is basic. That's what he's suggesting that we do. Now, he gives this disclaimer at the end. He says, if in the midst of such thoughts the Holy Spirit begins to preach in your heart with rich, enlightening thoughts, honor him by letting go of this written scheme, so the instruction and so on. Remember what he says and note it well, and you will behold wondrous things in the law of God. So what we're then going to do now is I want to practice this a little bit. So let's take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Judges. And I've just picked this randomly. Not randomly, that's based on my devotions this morning. So turn to the book of Judges. And we're going to do this inductively, so we're going to kind of do this together. I'm going to pull my notebook. This is my devotional notebook out. The only things that you need for this are a pen, a notebook, and a Bible. It's really, really all you need for this, which keeps it simple, which means it's attainable. If you make devotions too complex, you'll never do it consistently. Well, maybe you will, but I won't. So we're in Judges chapter 1 here. Okay, now Judges chapter 1, how many of you all remember the book of Judges at all? All right, yeah, so this is not necessarily always an easy book to apply to us and to do this with, but so we will have to see how this goes. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we know that this can be something that we can use for us, and so we need to go in expecting that. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now let me pause for a minute and just ask the question before we go any farther. What are we looking for? Does anybody know what we're looking for? Yeah, we're looking for a command. I will give you a hint on this. There is no direct commands in this passage. So we're looking at something that we are to believe or do in the passage, right? So if you go to epistles, you're going to find commands all over the place. You know, narrative passages like this, you're not going to find as many commands. So you've got to ask the question, okay, what am I going to believe or what am I going to do? Okay, so let's keep going. Verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall... Oh, we already read verse 2. Verse 3, so Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And this is Judges. You're gonna get kind of this kind of thing all the way through the book of Judges. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Okay, it's a very uplifting passage. So Adonai Bezek, who is Adonai Bezek from the passage? Just who is that? Okay, yeah, he's a king. He's a defeated king. Okay, so that's one section of Judges 1. That's sort of a unit. Now, we didn't see any commands in this, did we? So let's ask the question, well, what can we believe or do? There doesn't look like there's a whole lot to do, but there is something we can believe about this path. Believe. What can we believe about this? This is a hard one. This is actually difficult. But what can we believe here? Or what can we see here? Yes.
Well, he said he delivered the man into Judah's hand.
Okay. All right, so that's actually, that I hadn't thought, that I had, okay, Kim?
Well, that they ran away, they knew they had a problem, they went to prayer, and then they trusted God with my sin.
Okay. Good. Brad?
He commanded them to go up, and they obeyed him, and then he delivered the Canaanites into their hand.
Okay, good. Good. And that is probably, when you begin to read the rest of the passage, that's going to be a consistent theme, except they don't do that in some places, and we'll see the importance of that. Okay, so they did follow after him. You're all correct about it. He did give them the land. There's something else in the passage here that stood out to me this morning. Yes, Hisham? Yes, right. So, even this pagan king realized that God is a fair judge, that God is the judge and he will repay. By the way, aren't you glad you're not under his wrath? Okay? I mean, there is a sense in which you can even thank God that you're not under Adonai Bezek's, you're not in his situation, that by God's grace, because of Christ, we're not there. I think out of all those things, though, really it's obedience and then provision as a result of obedience that we see in the passage. So if that's the case, then we would then that's the instruction. So let's take that as the instruction, that there's obedience, and as a result of obedience, there's provision. Right? Okay. So that's the instruction. So then how would we thank the Lord for that? That's the next step. So how do we thank the Lord for that? Any idea? Yeah. Okay. Isn't it wonderful to know that God will be faithful if we'll obey him? He will be faithful to provide for us. I mean, is that not something? He doesn't say he's going to give us a certain amount of land, but can we not at least say from the New Testament passages that we know that God is a God who provides for us, right? And that if we'll obey him, then he will provide. That he'll provide what he wants us to have, okay? And so, good, very good. So we thank God for that. And you're really going to fervently thank the Lord for that in your prayer. Then what's next? Oh, you can keep going. Thank you, thank us.
We can thank him that in the midst of everything being very unfair, he will make all things right.
Good, exactly right. Very good. Then we move to confession. What might we confess? Any idea what we might confess? Yes? Do we always obey? Okay. And so if we can think of times where we're not obedient to the Lord, the right thing to do is not to glaze over, well, I'm always obedient. Well, I had reasons for not being obedient. No, just confess to the Lord your disobedience. I mean, there have been times where I can actually reflect on my own disobedience that I've already confessed to the Lord, but I just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm thankful for your forgiveness there, that you have forgiven me for that. So that's the next step. That's confession. And then petition. What might we ask God about here? What should we ask? What would we ask? Yeah, Harry.
They were asking who was going to go up against the Canaanites. What did
Okay.
The Lord said Judah was going to go up.
Okay. So that's what they were asking. That's true. So what will we, how?
We could ask him for the courage.
Okay, good. All right, so we would ask him for the courage to be able to be obedient, to then be able to receive the obedient, receive the provision, right? Okay. Yes. Okay. Yeah. The strength. Right. The strength to obey what God has. Sonia, did you have something?
I was thinking the ability to kind of like conquer.
Yeah.
Throughout the day.
Sure.
So it's gonna be on your shoulder all the time.
Sure. Yeah. You're gonna have things like that, and to ask the Lord for that too. Good. So these are things that are things that we're praying now. As you go through this, you're actually going to find that this is a very similar theme throughout this whole chapter. You're going to find that they don't do what they ought to do later on in the passage. In fact, the nation of Israel and several of the tribes are going to, we won't take the time to look at it now, but several of the tribes are going to go through the land, and they're going to conquer their land, but they're not going to kill off all the inhabitants that God said to kill off. They're instead going to take people to be in forced labor. And that's very clear in the passage, and it's mentioned several times in the passage that there's forced labor. What instruction should we do we have from that? Any idea? Yes. Yeah, very good. So they did partially, they obeyed partially in going in and conquered the land, but they fell short of obeying completely by taking care of all the inhabitants of the land. But why did they do that? Why do you think that they enslaved? By the way, they were enslaved at one point, weren't they? That's sort of interesting. But anyway, so why do you think they enslaved them? What's that? Yeah, because it was to their advantage. So what instruction do we, I mean, this is really good instruction for us. What instruction do we have here? That we have to learn, Claudia, go ahead.
I was going to say, don't cut corners.
Okay, yeah, don't cut corners of God's obedience. Isn't it true that are we not tempted to obey up to the point that it's to our advantage? But when we don't think it's our advantage, we no longer want to obey. Are we ever tempted that way? We certainly are. So there is this instruction here for us here that then we can, okay, so how do we thank God for that? What do we thank God about all that? Okay, that's a petition to ask God for wisdom, right? Or we're thankful for when he gives us wisdom. Okay, yeah. Thankful for when he gives us wisdom. Good. Okay. Yes.
Thank you for the revelation of what we learned about ourselves.
Sure. And let's move to confession now. What might we confess? Yeah. Have we ever cut corners? Have we ever disobeyed because we thought it was to our advantage? Have we ever said, that doesn't really matter. I don't have to do all of that because, you know, it's just so much better if I don't. Yeah, it's easier if I don't do that. So, Jeff?
Kind of what's your understanding of God?
Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what that does. That's always our problem, by the way, that when we think we know better than God. Yes, Sonia?
Well, I was thinking, like, in their particular case, even in our life, instead of thanking him for the land he delivered to them, they wanted more.
Yeah.
And for us, instead of thanking God for what we have, mm-hmm.
Good. Good. So all of these things are things that when you're going through the passage, if you will just have this in your mind, instruction, thanksgiving, confession, petition. So what do we pray for on this passage? I was sort of leaning toward, Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to see when I am supposed to, when I'm tempted then to obey, to disobey for my to my own advantage, rather than obeying, and also to believe that God is going to give me exactly what He wants to give me when I do obey Him. Does that make sense? So that would be one way of asking God, of petitioning Him. And the idea here is that when we do this every day, when we do this constantly, we are praying through Scripture. We are really meditating through Scripture. And we are learning to pray His will. And then the idea is that as you go throughout the day and you think of other things to pray for, you begin to think in terms of, okay, well, what is God's instruction on this issue? Okay, well, how can I thank God for this? All right, well, what might I need to confess? I might confess my worry on this thing or my fear. And then what do I need to ask God about? And we might find that our petitions are a little different than if we just jump right into the petition, as we learned last week from looking at the Lord's Prayer. So my hope is that this is just very helpful for you, and I would just encourage. So what we've started doing is just taking the 2-year thing and reading through that, and doing it this way, and praying through this, and then journaling journaling basically this kind of thing. And it doesn't have to be long or complicated. As soon as you make it complicated, you won't be able to do it anymore. Yes, Jeff?
The examples you gave with Luther and Jesus were going to God alone.
Yeah.
One of your examples are with your family. And does it make sense to set up devotional times with yourself and your family?
Oh, yes.
In the same day? And like, how do you do different?
So I'll just tell you what. So there's not a right or wrong with this, but you definitely need time alone with God without family. And we definitely see Christ doing that. And so what I I'm not trying to get into my personal, like everybody should do it my way, but I always have time alone with the Lord in the morning first. So what we do in our family is all of us individually have time alone with the Lord first. And we read through passages. We read through the same passage, actually. But we do it alone. So and then after we do that, then we come together at breakfast time and we discuss the passage that we just read and we go through it together. And usually it's just one chapter. And I just don't want it more complicated than that. But basically, we read through one. But yeah, it's absolutely necessary to have time alone with God in the morning. I say in the morning, there's some people that do it at night. I'm not, my grandfather's that way. He always did it at night. It'll never happen if I wait that long, basically. So I just know myself. But maybe it depends on what you believe the Lord wants you to do. I would strongly recommend the morning, but that's just me. I'm not saying that's necessarily has to happen the way. Yes, Brad.
It's like you said last week, it's really a struggle.
It is. Yes. Yeah, it's exactly right. And we're also trying to learn how to know His will and how to pray in His will. This will begin to expand beyond this. It will begin where you're praying throughout the day and you're thinking biblically about how to pray. And it will. And I'm now going to be praying, hopefully, a lot more accurately in God's will. Does that make sense? Now, it's not, we're human, so this is not foolproof, okay? So we'll mess this up. But it's not like everything we'll pray is going to be in God's will, I guarantee you. But it sure is, I just think, helpful to to take this approach is just a suggestion. Yes, Claudia. Yeah.
The Lord meets you halfway and more than halfway, and will meet with you and will bless that. You know, so you shouldn't,
yeah.
You shouldn't let yourself, you know, get overwhelmed by the fact that, well, I don't have this big, big space of time.
Yeah.
Just take some time and talk to the Lord.
If you take one paragraph and do this with one paragraph, how long do you really think that's going to take? It's probably about 15, 20 minutes, right? I mean, so we're not talking about, however, I want to balance that out a little bit if I can, and this is just my opinion, but we really, a lot of times, could carve out more time if we just let some things go. I'm not saying every situation is different. I'm not judging anybody here or anything like that. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying that a lot of times we really could carve out more time if our priorities are in the right place. So I guess I would just, I'm not disagreeing with Claudia, what Claudia is saying. I'd certainly understand that, but there is another side of that. I just think that we could sometimes. Josh?
Yeah, to that point, one way to see that time potentially is to actually write out your day.
Sure.
Write out what's happening through your day.
Yeah. So in college, they had something called Student Success Seminar, and they made you do that. You had to write out your schedule, and they showed you how much time you actually have and how much time you actually waste when you actually account for every single hour of the day. And it's quite sobering, and you really can get a lot in there if we're disciplined. So that's just that is probably a good thing to think about. And yes, Carol. Yeah. Another thing that you can do that really helps your prayer life that we didn't discuss in any detail, but if you read a psalm a day and summarize the psalm and pray that, most of them are prayers already, and so it's just really a matter of personalizing them, applying them to yourself. That's another really helpful thing when it comes to our prayer life. Thank you, Carol. That's good. All right, let's do this. Let's take some prayer requests tonight. I